Look with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to read from verse 33 down to verse 35 and talk to you about Christ, a stone of stumbling. We've just talked about and sung about Him being the Rock of Ages, and that He is to His people, and yet at the same time, He's described as being a stone of stumbling. And I would posit to say that even if you are the Lord's, before you were settled in your heart and mind on Him, the Rock of Ages, He was for you a stone of stumbling. So when I use that term, a stone of stumbling, and we're going to see this in this portion of Scripture, it doesn't necessarily mean that that stumbling was under condemnation. For some it is. But if upon that rock God has been pleased to put such as we are in His mercy and grace, acknowledging full well that He was at first a stone of stumbling, and yet the Lord graciously caused us to be built and settled upon Him in that work that He accomplished, then we give Him the praise. But let's read this, because I believe all of this is in this portion that we're considering together here in Luke chapter 2. And again, this is Simeon, his words to Joseph and Mary, verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. So the Spirit of God had directed Simeon to pronounce this blessing upon Christ, even though he was at this time just a babe in arms. Yet the Spirit of God, having revealed Christ in him, he didn't just see a babe, but he saw what it was that he came to accomplish. You go back up in verse 28. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles. That word means the world. And the glory of thy people Israel. And so verse 33, Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. I would that we would always marvel at those things that are spoken of Christ. Let it never be that his name cross our lips or our conversation in any light way. We all ought to marvel that these things are so. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So these words, inspired of the Spirit through Simeon, we think about authors of Scripture, and we think of Luke and Paul and some of these others, but we have to say that here, within the Gospel according to Luke, Simeon was one of those that the Lord used His Word and caused to be inspired and preserved for us today. But this pronouncement upon our Lord as a child, He delivered with His blessing to Joseph and Mary. I can't think of anything better to spend our time in encouraging one another and talking to one another about than to speak of Christ to one another. And as Brother Lane read, so much of our speaking about one another is in malice or backbiting. And such ought not to be, that if we have anything to say, let it be of Christ, even as Simeon here was encouraging Mary. You notice he didn't glorify Mary. He didn't exalt Mary and flatter Mary of knowing who this child was. It wasn't about Mary. In fact, when you read his word there in verse 35, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. You know, Mary was as much in need of the Spirit's work in her own heart as any one of us. We talk about the sword piercing through the soul. That's the word of life which the writer of the Hebrews wrote, that pierces through the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. A lot of people comment that is referring to the anguish that she would feel at what they would do to her son. But notice here, it's a soul anguish. In other words, Mary, you're not exempt, even being the mother of Jesus, from the very same work of grace that is necessary in every sinner's soul. And that is to be brought from darkness to light and to be humbled before the Lord and to be drawn to Him. So, Simeon here, number one, by way of encouragement, gives us the reason that they had to rejoice. There in verse 34, it says, and Simeon blessed them. This is why I believe that Simeon may well have been even one of the priests of the day. Because when they brought the child Jesus, it was to present him to the priests. It doesn't say that specifically. And these priests had different rotations as they were about the service of the temple. But every indication is that he was, because it was the priest's responsibility to bless the people for Christ's sake. And even though there were at this time many who ignorantly served there at the altar, served there in the temple, blind to who Christ was, yet we see here was one that the Lord had given eyes to see. And so he blessed them. And you notice the pronouncement of this blessing all had to do with Christ. There is no way that any can be blessed apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold this child. You notice child is in italic. In the original, it's just this one. Behold the man. Behold this body that has been prepared by God himself is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. There is no blessing apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why I introduce this message in saying when I talk about a stone of stumbling, it's because of the way it's put here in verse 34. This child, this one, is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. You know, if you've never fallen, you can't rise. If you've never been lost, you've never been found. I believe there's something of significance here in what is being described. That, yes, this one that God sent into the world would be for the fall, but it doesn't stop there. It says fall and rising again of many. I believe that Simeon here, under the inspiration of the Spirit, is directing to the hearts of his people the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd have to say, and can say without question of doubt, that Christ has been a stone of stumbling for me. And yet, as the Lord by his grace brought me low, that same one who was for me a stone of stumbling now has become not a rock of offense, but that solid rock of ages upon which God has been pleased to establish this poor sinner. And I dare say that you've never risen again unless you've fallen. I can categorically tell anybody listening to me that if you've never fallen and found a fence of the Christ of Scripture, you're probably still dead in your sins. Now, it doesn't mean that the time won't come when He will cause you to stumble. You know, there's no offense with the popular Jesus that's being preached today. He's a buddy. He's somebody that everybody got to love, and He gets along with everybody. And sweet little baby Jesus, boy, there's no offense in that Christ. But what Simeon is saying to Mary and Joseph here is Christ set forth in truth. Christ as He's revealed here in this Word before He is ever for the rising. And notice, it's not of everybody. It says here, for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. There were many who stumbled and never rose again. So in that sense, even as Brother Lane read there in 1 Peter chapter 2, to that end, they were ordained. In other words, to fall and never to rise again. But here, that word "and" is important. Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many. You say, who are the many? Well, that's the many that Christ came to save. That's the many who are lost, and He's come now to seek and to save. But it begins with their fall, and then subsequently their rising again. Now, this was true not only of the many in Israel, but as Simeon addresses this word, even to Joseph and the mother of Jesus, Mary, his mother, as it says there. And we see in verse 34 the word "behold." There's another word that when we read it in Scripture, we read it over quickly, but it's like getting someone's attention. Look! Behold! You know, this sweet little baby that I hold in my arms is going to be an offense. You stop and think of different ones who were offended by Christ, and yet they were the Lord's all along. He purposed to save them. I can put my name there. I trust you can put yours, but I think of Saul of Tarsus, who would have been, when you consider his position that he was in the whole organization of Judaism, he would have been among those plotting the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And who went and breathed out hatred against any of his followers. And yet, when it pleased the Lord, on his road to Damascus, even to arrest certain ones of Christ's followers, the Lord arrested him. He was a rock of offense. He was a stone of stumbling for Saul of Tarsus at that particular time. But what a blessing to read, and rising again. Rising again. It shows that God is a God of mercy. He's going to bring us low in order to accomplish His purpose in saving His people. But He will again cause them to rise again. And that they have through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it says there as well, so both are in here, verse 34. For the fall and rising again of many in Israel, but it says also, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And there you have to go back to Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 14. You see, when the Spirit caused these ones to speak, even as Simeon, it wasn't apart from His Word. And again, Simeon would have been one that would have had access to the Scriptures, being a priest. And what he's quoting here is found in Isaiah chapter 8 in verse 14, but let's begin in verse 11. Isaiah 8 and verse 14. What it's showing here in this one verse is that Christ would be a sanctuary to some, in other words, a refuge in whom they would flee, a tower, strong tower, and yet at the same time a snare to others. So there's the key to understanding this text that we're studying in verse 34. Yes, he set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. There's no middle ground. Either Christ is that rock of offense, which for some they fell, but he caused to rise again, or on the other hand over here, those that continually fall and speak against him. And that's described here in Isaiah 8 and verse 11. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear nor be afraid. You know, it's talking about a confederacy. He's talking about people that organize themselves in falsehood. They organize themselves, as we saw with the Tower of Babel, in opposition to what's revealed here in the Word. And he tells Isaiah, you be separate. You don't identify with them. Verse 13, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself and let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And notice, and he shall be for a sanctuary. So that's the interpretation of the falling and rising again of many in Israel. He shall be for a sanctuary. And then you see the little word but, by way of contrast, for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin. I had to look that up. That was some sort of bird trap to catch a bird. And for a snare to the inhabitants of Israel. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. So hopefully the picture is clear here. Yes, a rock of offense, a stone of stumbling. That's for all men. Because of who Christ is and his glory and honor. Maybe it's not the same reason for all of us as far as what we find offensive about Christ, but the offense is in our sin nature. You know, it's like Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 53, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. When I hear people say, well, if I'd have been there, I'd have never crucified him. Well, you don't know your heart then. Because every one of those that spit in his face and smote him and yelled, crucify him, were our representatives. They're saying exactly the same thing we would have said. And yet, even in that number of those who found in him this stone of stumbling, there were some, yea, even many, is what the scriptures say, that it was for their fall and rising again. But for others, like we read here in verse 15, many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. In other words, taken away into condemnation. So there's none of us hearing me right now that can say to me, you know, I don't know what the big deal is. I've had some say that to me. I don't understand what all the fuss is about. You know, why is there such a division over Christ? Well, there was a division in Christ's day. It wasn't just men's interpretation of him, but even when Christ spoke, the scripture said there was division because of him. And if you don't see it, how great is your blindness? How false then is your view of Christ if you don't see in him an offense? You know, as God or as the substitute, This outline has been around for years. I know different preachers claim it as their own, but I've read it in different forms about what the offense of the cross is. Men are offended at the whole truth of substitution. The fact that another's righteousness is required other than my own, in order that God save those sinners. As the Lord taught me early on, I had a strong zeal to tell everybody about what Christ had done in my own heart in delivering me, and I thought everybody would rejoice in it, and I found out they didn't. In fact, one elderly woman in a congregation up in Michigan one time became very upset in the middle of a lesson and actually stood up and said to me, "That might be your God, but that's not my God." And afterward, I asked her what was so offensive about what it was that I was preaching. And her comment in return was that what you're saying to me is that all these years that I've been serving the Lord, and she'd taught Sunday school and done all these things, you're telling me they amount for nothing? And the Lord strengthened me to say, it's more than that they amount for nothing. They amount as dung, is what Paul said. Count all those things as dung. See, that's an offense. And I tell you, it's for the... That was my offense. You say, well, Ken, what was... You know, I believe Christ was God. I was raised memorizing Scripture. I believe this to be the Word of God. So in every area, if you were to question me at that time, I would have told you, no offense. Until it pleased God to reveal Christ in me. And as I sat there one morning early with a kerosene lamp, listening to a message on Isaiah 6, and the Lord brought home to my heart, woe is me. I'm undone. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Here all the while I had been thinking that somehow by my profession and adding to it and getting more knowledgeable about things of Christ and God and becoming more zealous in my preaching, that somehow that amounted to something. And I'll tell you, if the Lord ever pulls the rug out from under you, you'll know it. That became my offense, that none of that mattered before the Lord. And I talk about 3 and a half months, you've heard me talk about struggling with the idea of being lost. You know the whole struggle was? I didn't want to admit it. And it took the Lord bringing me low, but I'm thankful to be one of those of whom it said here, for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. And if you're the Lord, you can identify with that. This thing didn't happen without a fight. But just like Jacob wrestling with the angel that day there in Bethel, he wasn't going to win. The Lord would bring him low, just like he has any one of his. I think about Naaman the Syrian. Didn't he? Wasn't that a rock of offense? When he said, aren't there other rivers in my land? And you want me to do what? Strip naked? And get down in this water of Jordan? You know, he's thinking even there of his reputation. Here's a Syrian getting down into the water of his worst enemy. And yet the Lord will meet every one of us at our point of rebellion, whatever it is. But I will tell you that for all of us, I can tell you without a hesitation of doubt, the number one thing that we find an offense is that our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. And that's where people, you know, you talk about, we're reading here in Isaiah 8 and verse 15, many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. There are many that they have a death grip. rigor mortis is set in. You can't get their hands off of their profession. The fact that they walked an aisle, or the preacher told me I was saved, and I'm basing it, my faith and hope is on that denomination or whatever it is. You can't shake them loose. It's a death grip. And unless the Lord gives them life to turn it loose, therein they'll be taken. That word taken there in verse 15 is literally on into condemnation. But the other part of this, when he says in verse 13 of Isaiah 8, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself and let him be your fear. There's only one I'm answerable to, and that's God himself. Let him be your fear. All these people that are looking to their friends and trusting in their, having a little group here and a little group there that kind of bolster them up, make them feel better about themselves, that's not how we present ourselves before the Lord. It's going to be one at a time. It's not even going to be with our wife. It's not even going to be with any. It's not going to be with other church members. When we're convened before the Lord, it's going to be us standing before Him. And I don't want to face a holy God apart from a mediator. I don't want to face a holy God apart from what's described here in verse 14. He shall be for a sanctuary. If He's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense for others, and that carries them on into condemnation, let Him be for me that sanctuary. I'm not sure why the translators use the word sanctuary here, because when you think of a sanctuary, you think of the entire temple. But actually, the word, if you look it up, refers more specifically to the altar. There was the holy place, and then there's the holiest of holies. That word sanctuary actually refers to the holiest of holies, wherein was what? The mercy seat. The Ark of the Covenant. And that, when I read that, I thought, wow, I'm not just as one standing out here observing this temple and just seeing how it typifies Christ, but it says, He shall be for a sanctuary. He shall be for that mercy seat. In other words, because of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can come boldly into His presence and find grace to help in times of need. And whereby before that righteousness may have been for me a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, yet now He's become my all. He's become my all. But you can see there how this is set forth in Luke chapter 2. Coming back then to verse 35, and I'll wrap this up. When it says there, or Simeon said, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. Notice that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Again, specifically, it's talking about the rising again of many in Israel. You say, how do I know that I'm one of those for whom the Lord came and paid that debt? Well, as I've already said, number one, He will be a stone of stumbling for the fall, it says there. You'll see yourself as you are before a holy God. But it also says for the rising again. You say, well, how do I know I'm one of those that has risen again, that has come to Christ? As Christ said, all that the Father has given me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me I will nowise cast out. I believe verse 35 is the answer to that. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. Those who are the Lord's, He doesn't leave in ignorance. He doesn't leave in darkness. He doesn't leave in that rebellion. There's a repentance that's given to them, whereas before, Christ was that stone of stumbling. Now, He has become their all. And it says there that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. It's talking about the thoughts of many hearts. It's the confession of that needy sinner that has been made to seek Christ. And whereas before they would have been identified as opposing Him, against Him, yet now drawn to Him. You know, when I preach unto you these precious verses of Scripture that pertain to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, it wasn't always so. And I will tell you that I struggle as much as anybody, even now when I finish preaching, that I haven't glorified Christ as I ought. But this matter of preaching of Christ, it's from a heart that the Lord has drawn to Himself. And so, yes, the sword does pierce through the soul. And the thoughts of many hearts are revealed. It's like a surgeon's knife that goes in there and cuts it open and lays it open. And you can see wherein the difficulty lies. I'm not one that likes blood. In fact, I shy away from it. And the other day I was sitting with an associate waiting for a return call, and he was getting a little bit on my nerves. And you got to know that he really got on my nerves when he was talking about his brother having been one of the first ones that had bypass surgery back when they first started it, back in the 50s. And for some reason I got a notion to Google bypass surgery, and up pops this little YouTube video of an actual bypass surgery. But it was more important to me, you know, than just hearing him talk on and on and on. So I clicked on it and turned it toward him, and then all of a sudden I started looking. And the thing that struck me, even Mary came by and said, "What are you doing watching a bypass surgery? You know, you don't like blood." But what intrigued me in it was how the surgeon, as he was going, was dividing the different portions and getting right down to the heart of the matter, to where the problem was, and fixing it, and then sewing them back up. And I thought about that even here. The sword piercing through thy own soul also. I know some will stop and just say, well, that had to do with Mary's anguish over what they would do to him. But I believe there's more here than that. That has to do with what the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, does in the heart of every sinner for whom Christ came to pay the debt. He lays bare that heart before the Lord, and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. That's the only reason I can stand up here and tell you I know what it is to be a sinner. You know, sometimes people will say to me, "Well, how did you know so much about my week or what I was thinking?" I know, because I'm just the same. I just happen to have the responsibility to stand up here and tell you the truth. But I know my heart. And if it's not the Lord Jesus Christ having paid the sin debt, I'm condemnable. I would split hell wide open were it not for that. I can identify with sinners. And the more the Lord teaches me, the older I get. Some people say, well, the older you get, doesn't it get better? It doesn't get any better. The more I think about what it is to stand before a holy God and answer to a holy God, I don't want to stand in any other righteousness or on any other rock than Christ. And neither do you. Neither do you. So what am I doing? I'm revealing. The thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. I'm revealing unto you. I've lived that hypocrisy before. And that's what religion is. It's false. People come in, put on a smile, and act like everything's hunky-dory, and then when they go out cursing. Every one of us in this room, if the Lord has so taught us, ought to be flat on our face before the Lord, acknowledging who we are before Him, and saying, just like the publican, who beat his breast and dare not even look heavenward, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." There was one whose heart had been pierced through with a sword and revealed what it was. Not hiding it, but revealing it. And in that, we encourage and remember one another.